Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, focusing Jesus Christ, who came from eternity to the temporary life on earth to be crucified that we might join him in the resurrection in eternal life back where he came from with God above, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, we are dealing with a rather unusual sort of subject. We're dealing with the life of John Mark. In terms of a fiddler, as a fiddler in an orchestra, the first step, the fiddler on trial. The second step, the fiddler fails. Third step, life as second fiddle. And the last step, the name on one of the main books in that book, which has been published more than any other book in history, so we understand. Mark's Gospel. What a varied life, and how very remarkable the end donation from it. Let's look into it a little. First, they go to Cyprus, and all these things are recorded, or a lot of them, in Acts 13, 14, 15, 16. Acts 13, 14, 15, 16. So Barnabas and Saul, Acts 12, 25, are accompanied by John Mark, 12:25. And the church was at Antioch, 13:1. There were certain prophets and teachers that seemed to be well supplied with spiritual specialists. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted in this Antiochian place, the Holy Spirit said, very distinct seeking, fasting, very distinct receiving. They were directed and knew it. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So off to Cyprus they went, and they had a ministry in Cyprus, as shown in Acts 13, 4 and following, in fact, 4 to 12. Notice the language. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit communicated verbally as they sought the Lord vigorously, and then the Holy Spirit sent them out. A physical propulsion, if you like. And it tells of what happened. They arrive in Cyprus, Salamis, they preach the word. And Mark, John Mark, was their assistant. So there's a fiddler on trial in their orchestral imagery. Now when they'd gone through the land to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer who, with the proconsul, the governor, an intelligent man, he was with him. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer. So here we've got an important government official calling for what the apostle and Barnabas are offering. But he opposes them. So there's a spiritual enemy on site willing to protect the proconsul from the gospel. The sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from them and not to listen to them. Saul, who also is called Paul, that refers to his, of course, conversion from a great persecutor of the church to a great propellant within it. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at the sorcerer, this magician, this pusher of the devil's wares. And he said, listen to what Paul said. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. Fraud. You are giving what you haven't got to give. Fraud. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting? Yes, the gospel can be perverted into something the devil likes with just a few changes here and there, as I experienced so much in my life in various falling churches. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a while. And immediately a dark mist fell on him and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Well, the important government official, seeing this clash, believed in the Lord. The opposition was useful because its overcoming was a victory. The contest was concluded. So when he saw what had been done, he was astonished. So Mark, John Mark is with them and these things happen. Very victorious, very triumphant, very full of grace. Verse 13, when they had come from Paphos, he came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John deserted, that's John Mark, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why? Had this not been a very triumphant episode? Had the power of God not been shown to blast the power of the devil and to show its darkness and its desolate character? Why? Why did he leave them in the midst of all this? Why did he go back to Jerusalem? We don't know. We don't know. We can surmise, but it carries no conviction. We just don't know. It could have been that he felt immature, that seeing these elemental forces confronting each other in this personal way as had been done with Paul, seeing this blast like an atomic spiritual bomb on the powers of evil, he felt he wasn't up to it. He wasn't at this level. He wasn't in training for this sort of thing, that he must go back. This is pure surmise, but it's possible, trying to find a reason. There are numbers of other reasons it could have been. But from Paul's point of view, it was one thing for sure. A failure. This young man was on trial, a fiddler on trial. And he left before they'd finished. It was no good. It was not a testimony to valor, to perseverance, to patience. Paul felt that this was an inadequate sort of person to have with them. He was a fiddler that failed. As you read through Acts 13, you see Paul and 14 doing a great deal of amazing things with the power of God under tribulations, persecutions, and troubles. On one occasion, even left for dead and dragged out of the city, having been stoned as if dead. It is therefore surprising to see that Mark seems keen to continue now with his missionary work. Insofar As Paul and Barnabas have a big argument about what should be done with John Mark, the failed fiddler. Well, you read about that in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord." And had they ever preached throughout the whole area? Now, Barnabas was determined to take Mark with him. I'm pointing out that that means that Mark was willing to go. Mark was willing to go on. Barnabas was willing to help him. Mark had not just faded away. After all these things which might put many people off, being stoned and left for dead and carried out of the city by being dragged, is not an attractive proposition to a coward. But there was Mark now ready. Like fruit, there's a time when a person is ready. Paul said, we've got to avoid having Mark. He failed. I don't want him with me. And Barnabas said, no, a relative of his. I want Mark to be with us. And Luke, who, by the way, is another person that is not mentioned with any great fame and name, but about whom another one of the four Gospels is named, Luke, in the category of Mark in that respect. So they argue, and they have an acute difference. The nursing Mark into a full-blown maturity, or the avoidance of Mark, at least until he has grown very different and able. They can't agree. In fact, verse 39 of chapter 15 of Acts, the contention became so sharp, that they parted from one another. So Paul chooses somebody else. Barnabas takes Mark anyway. They separate, and he goes back to Cyprus with Mark. Fiddler in training. Paul chooses somebody else by the name of Silas, who accompanied him in some great works. And they were commended by the brethren to go on with their evangelical missionary thrust into those areas. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Going back over some of the churches that had been founded, to strengthen them, to confirm them, to tend to them, to nurture them, to inspire them, to lead them, to be an example for them. Well, chapter 16 tells us that when Paul came to a couple of places in what's now Asia Minor, Derbe and Lystra, there was a certain youngster or young man, a young disciple called Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of in a number of centers, so Paul wanted to have him go on with him, a sort of partial replacement to John Mark. And he took him and circumcised him, a big issue in those days between Christians, Jews, and others. But Paul, not wanting to have any issues made, had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in the region. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles. Message from Jerusalem about some of these issues which had been going on. So the churches were strengthened. Paul then gets a call to Macedonia. And we leave him there with his many remarkable labors, persecutions, endurances, secret departures and that sort of thing, preachings, going to Athens, talking to the philosophers, reasoning with them, and so forth. So there is second fiddler, John Mark. He's been going with Barnabas to Cyprus, not with Paul, in all these exciting, challenging places. But Cyprus was no doubt challenging enough. Now we turn to 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Now I want to dwell on Luke for a moment. Luke provided, through the power of the Lord, the book of Luke. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The book of Luke is one of four biographies of Jesus. And yet Paul says, at a time when death is looming at the hands of the Roman Empire for the apostle, he says, only Luke is with me. He doesn't say, the great historian Luke is with me. He doesn't say, I am delighted to announce that I have that great writer and author Luke with me. He doesn't say, I'm astounded at the Lord's grace that I've got such a companion as Luke is. Why do I say such things about Luke? Well, first of all, he was a physician. And secondly, as I read the things that came from Luke, namely Luke and the book of Acts, which has been intensively studied by an archaeologist of great fame, Ramsey, I believe from memory, was the name. The book of Luke was found to be intensely accurate historically. The titles of people of importance and so forth. It was put to the mill and it was found by this archaeologist to be of outstanding, premier historical merit, where it might have made mistakes. Not at all. It was high up. Luke has a book named after him. Paul says, only Luke is with me. In other words, Luke is another low-profile character. There's no evidence of his ever wandering or waving at all. He seems to be with the apostle, not seldom. And his historical record, Luke, is of tested and highest caliber and quality, where it can be tested. Only Luke is with me. Luke, another of the four Gospels in the book most published, we hear, in all history for any book. The Gospel of Luke, the Acts of the Apostle through Luke, but of course through the power of the Holy Spirit. Another little thing we notice after having a little look at Luke. Get Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with you. The apostle Paul, who had such a sharp disagreement with his friend, and I might say the one who brought him into sight, Barnabas, he went and collected Paul at one stage from Tarsus. He separated from him. But now he wants him. Now he wants him. There has been development in Mark of no small character. Bring Mark with you. But that's not all. What a change. If we were to look at 1 Peter 5, Have a look. make sure you can read it. Here is this failed fiddler at an early stage, the one that Paul wants after all and says, bring him with you, having changed his mind completely because of the developments, no doubt. You will remember that Mark went off with Barnabas to Cyprus on mission. Mark, says Saint Peter, my son. We are now seeing the adopted fiddler bring Mark. How shall I introduce you to Mark? My son. If Paul had Timothy to look after and assist in his development and in his work and in his ministry, then Peter regards Mark as his son. And we now come the productive fiddler to Peter and Mark. The Gospel of Mark tells about things that Peter knew. Peter was with Christ all the time. Mark hadn't even begun as a fiddler on trial. But he had his place. The Gospel of Mark was composed early, clearly, decisively, with sharp focus on major events, excellent adventure, marvelous detail because Peter was there. And clearly he composed the book with Mark, his son, in liaison. And if I am not mistaken, typical of Peter, whose title is on the book, where Peter had the knowledge and Mark was the son. Mark's name is on it. Mark has the fame of the name of the much used, much loved fiddler, the reliable fiddler, the fiddler, I repeat, whose name is upon one of the four biographies through the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ, Mark's Gospel. And of course, Peter also says, Mark, his son, he is useful with the Gospel. What a transformation. A tadpole turning into a frog. Or using Hans Andersen, an awkward looking duck that wasn't, that was actually on the way to becoming a swan. How we Christians must concentrate on not making false assumptions. Many an awkward bird taken for a duck is really in the process of becoming a regal swan, a different life cycle, spiritually. We have to be sensitive, and that's another reason why teachers should not refer too readily to those who are slow to learn as blockheads. Yes, a gentle master has his points, doesn't he? It's so easy to be carried away, I remember, at the university. Carried away by the zest and the keenness of mind, the thirst, the desire, the will for reaching some heights. until you forget that there are students you are addressing who don't know half a small bit of what you are supposedly knowing, and you are treating them certainly to a stimulating address, but also to a befogging one, because you are assuming too much, going too fast, and too carried away with your subject, as if the students were oddities, extras, not really important. That is a very great danger. But Mark was spared that. And so the gospel according to Mark. Let's just have a glance at the gospel according to Mark. I want to emphasize, of course, in consort with this, that the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, gave the words. Let's turn, before we turn to Mark, or hold Mark, and just turn to where this is stated in 1 Corinthians 2, six. However, says Paul concerning the words of the apostles here, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He's dipping into mysteries of eternity and bringing them to earth with clarity, which none of the rulers of this age knew. It doesn't come naturally because our nature is perverted and distorted, pathologically distorted and rebellious. We're born into it. We are post-flood rebels. We need reconciliation. We need a ransom. We need a savior. And we have one if we take him. None of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I haven't seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. So often you hear verse 9 without 10. Certainly, these are things which are with God. But they don't stay there. There's a thing called the Bible. There are things called apostles, in fact, people. God has revealed them. I feel that should be almost over the top of every church. God has revealed them. We're not waiting. They're not sitting in heaven. They're not sitting in hell. They're not in an underworld. They have been already revealed. The Bible has already had its gospel shown. For the Spirit watches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Searches. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? You know your own thoughts. You know they're yours. We have received the spirit of, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that you might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. We're able to know them. The gift is free. These are the deep things of God. These things, just so there won't be any misunderstanding, we speak how? Where do you get the words from? How do you know what to say? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing to spiritual things with spiritual. That is, despite the fact that we're emphasizing the people today, that's the Spirit that inhabited them to give us the Holy Spirit-inspired book. But just to have that little look at Mark, which we were engaged in doing. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, immediately quotes from Isaiah, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who prefer the voice, your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I have referred before to my time as a welfare officer in the army and to the time when I had a hut to look after and those who came and the events, and the motorcyclist went ahead of the visiting brigadier general who was doing his rounds and said, he's coming, he's on his way, he's now at such and such a place. He was announced by the motorcycle rider. Christ was announced by a voice in the wilderness. And it was announced that he would be announced in due course by that voice in the wilderness. In other words, there was to come a specialized prophet. Jesus said, none greater. A specialized prophet would point him out, and he did, as you see in John. Let's look at it, 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold! Now don't forget the immense popularity of John the prophet in the wilderness. And he's saying this is an introduction which carries weight. Behold, says John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, the Messiah whom he saw. Behold the Lamb of God. He's saying, I am John, John the Baptist. I have been doing my specialized type of preliminary baptism. I have been introducing you to a preliminary emphasis on forgiveness. But the person I now point out to you is the Lamb of God, famous from the prophets, traced out in the book of Isaiah in great detail, what he shall do, what he shall be, where he's from, where he's going, what he's for. Isaiah is almost like the fifth gospel. It's so intimate. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, John 1:30, who is preferred before me. That is a very interesting and delightful spirit. For he was before me. Yes, Jesus came from eternity. That is the marvel, the mystery, and the wonder. He came from eternity to what is merely temporary, to offer it pardon and a place in eternity with him, provided that faith receives him, receives his ransom, receives his redemption, receives his peace, receives him as many as received him, John 1. To them gave he the authority to become the authority. Now I'm sorry, sir, you can't get into the pavilion, you need authority. Well, you can get into this pavilion. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God. Mark, the failed fiddler, the blessed fiddler, the second fiddler. The fiddler whose music, but it was music from another source, gives him his name on one of four only Gospels of Jesus Christ, composed with detail from Peter, who calls Mark, Mark, my son, Christ, my Savior. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the wonders of your transforming love, your eternal life which does not expire but does inspire, that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Abide in me and I in you. The same will bear much fruit. O Lord, how we thank thee that God used fiddlers and that God was patient. Dynamic, first, seconds, transformed, and he used them with one spirit, with one gospel, in one wonderful opportunity, which people have to disdain or to adopt, to love or to ignore. Freely available, freely justified, as Paul says in Romans 3. Amen.